Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th Canto, Chapter 1, Text 11. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha, Nibodha, Tateram, Ritam, Pravimi, Masuyitam, Devam, Arhasi, Aprameyam, Vayam, Bhavas, Te, Tata, Isha, Maharshir, Bahama, Sarve, Vivasha, Yasya, Dishtam, Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, Nibodata Tedam Ritam Bravimi, Masuyitum Devam Arhasya Premeyam, Vayam Pavaste Tata Esha Maharshir, Bahama Sarve Vivasha Yasya Dishtam, Nibodha, kindly hear with attention. Tata, my dear son. Idam, this. Ritam, true. Pravimi, I am speaking. Ma, not. Asuyitum, to be jealous of. Devam, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Arhasi, you ought. Aprameyam, who is beyond our experimental knowledge. Vayam, we. Pavaha, Lord Shiva. Te, your. Tataha, Father. Ishaha, this. Maharishihi, Narada. Bahama, carry out. Sarve, all. Vivashaha, unable to deviate. Yasya, of whom? Dishtam, the order. Lord Brahma, the Supreme Person within this universe, said, my dear Priyavrata, kindly hear attentively what I shall say to you. Do not be jealous of the Supreme Lord, who is beyond our experimental measurements. All of us, including Lord Shiva, your father, and the great sage Maharshi Narada, must carry out the order of the Supreme. We cannot deviate from his order. Purport. Of the 12 great authorities in devotional service, 4, Lord Brahma himself, his son Narada, Swayambhuva Manu, and Lord Shiva were present before Priyavrata. They were accompanied by many other authoritative sages. Brahma first wanted to impress upon Priyavrata that although these great personalities are all authorities, they cannot possibly disobey the orders of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is described in this verse as Deva, which means always glorious. The power, glory, and potencies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead can never be diminished. In the Ishopanishad, the Lord is described as Apapavidha, which indicates that he is never affected by anything materially considered sinful. Similarly, Srimad Bhagavatam describes the Supreme Personality of Godhead as being so powerful that nothing we might consider abominable can affect him. An example sometimes given to explain the position of the Supreme Lord is that of the sun, which evaporates urine from the earth, but is never affected by contamination. The Supreme Lord can never be accused of doing anything wrong. want to swing around this way a little more? People come in and have no place to come. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha Nibodha Tathedam Ritam Bravimi Masu Yitam Devam Arhasya Premeyam Vayam Bhavaste Tata Esha Maharshir Vahama Sarve Vivisha Yasya Dishtam. Brahma first wants to impress upon Priyavrata that what he's about to say carries the weight of the supreme authority, because Priyavrata was hearing from Narad Muni, who himself is an authority, and what Narada was saying was apparently opposite to what Brahma was about to say. Therefore, Brahma begins by appealing to authority. I'm not going to say something whimsical or concocted. This is all in accordance with the desire of the Supreme Lord, who is aprameyam. Aprameya means beyond our power to measure. We want to measure everything, to calculate how much power does this person have, what's his standing, what is his, how smart is he, how capable. Everything we want to measure. But the personality of Godhead is aprameya, beyond measurement. No one can calculate the potencies of the personality of Godhead, the glories of the personality of Godhead, the anything concerning the personality of Godhead. Angani yasya sakalendriya vrittimanti. With his feet he can see, with his eyes he can hear. He's not within the jurisdiction of the material energy. He has no limits. He has no limits. Therefore, if one tries to find the limit of the personality of Godhead, one is sure to fail. He's limitless. Arjuna also prayed to the universal form that you're limitless. And that universal form is only a partial manifestation of Krishna. Then, where's the limit to Krishna? Aprameya. Therefore, masuyitam devam arhasya prameyam. You should not be envious of the Supreme Lord, jealous. Or aprameya, dictionary meaning is disgruntled. You shouldn't resent the order of the Supreme Lord. Don't mumble and grumble about it. Just accept it. Masuyitam. You shouldn't be unhappy about it, disgruntled about it, resentful about it. Just accept it. When Lord Brahma went to induce Priyavrata to accept the responsibility for ruling the universe, he did not go whimsically. He was following the dictations of the Supreme Lord. Indeed, Brahma and other genuine authorities never do anything without his permission. The Supreme Lord is situated in everyone's heart. In the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said, Tene Brahma Hrida Ya Adikaviye. The Lord dictated Vedic knowledge to Brahma through his heart. The more a living entity is purified by devotional service, the more he comes in direct contact with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as confirmed in Srimad Bhagavad Gita. Tesham satatajuktanam pajatam priti purvakam tadami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upayantite. To those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. Lord Brahma, therefore, had not come to Priyavrata by his own whims. Rather, it is understood that he had been ordered to persuade Priyavrata by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose activities cannot be understood by material senses, and who is therefore described herein as Aprameya. Thus, Lord Brahma first advised Priyavrata to hear his words with attention and without envy, Nibodha. Just hear attentively. Nibodha tatedam, ritam. Ritam means it's true. This is not going to be something other than the truth. And therefore you should accept it, just like Arjuna. Sarvametam ritam manye. Sarvametam ritam manye. Whatever you have told me, I accept completely as true. Sarvametadritam manya yanmam vadisikesham. So what the devotee, pure devotee, speaks should be understood to be identical with the desire of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because Bahama Sarve Vivasha Yasya Dishtam, the great Mahajanas like Brahma, Narada, and others are servants of the Personality of God, and they carry out his orders vivasha. Vivasha means helplessly. Avasha, like avasha. Vivasha. Helplessly, or invariably. Without any... They can't deviate. Of course, every living entity has independence. He can deviate. But they never deviate because they're dedicated to the Personality of Godhead. One who's dedicated fully can't deviate. Bahama sarve vivasha yasya dishtam. They're always carrying out the orders of the Lord. And therefore, when we receive the order from them, that should be accepted as good as the Lord's order. So, because they're always engaged in the service of the Lord, so the Lord dictates from within. You do this, you say that. Therefore, nirdosha hi samam brahma tasmad brahmanite stita. They're considered faultless because they're always engaged in the service of the Lord. Why one is induced to perform certain acts despite one's desire to do something else is indicated herein. One cannot disobey the orders of the Supreme Lord, even if one is as powerful as Lord Shiva, Lord Brahma, Manu, or the great sage Narada. All these authorities are certainly very powerful, but they do not have the power to disobey the orders of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Since Lord Brahma had come to Priyavrata in accordance with the orders of the Supreme Lord, he first wanted to dispel any suspicions that he might be acting as Priyavrata's enemy. Lord Brahma was following the orders of the Supreme Lord, and therefore it would be worthwhile for Priyavrata to accept Lord Brahma's order as the Lord desired. So the Brahma and these others can't do anything. The same question is asked, why one is induced to perform certain acts despite his desire. In Bhagavad Gita, a different answer is given. Kamesha krotaesha rajaguna samudbhava. Arjuna also asked, anichchan napi varshneya. Why is it that one sometimes acts against one's own desire? And the Lord said, it's due to lust. He knows better, but he acts improperly. These girls are always crawling with things. Ever noticed that? Yeah. The person who is out of touch with the personality of Godhead acts according to the dictations of lust, anger, greed, and so on. Because the living entity is always controlled. It's his nature to be controlled. And if he's not controlled by Krishna directly, then he'll be controlled by Krishna indirectly through the material nature. Material energy. And the material energy acts very powerfully through lust, anger, and so on. Therefore, those who are not engaged in devotional service can very easily act against the order of the Lord. Or rather, they're acting in accordance with the order of the Lord's material agent. My orders. Do this, do this, do this. Daivihi esha gunamayi mama maya duratya. And one can't disobey. Avasham prakritera vashat. They're helplessly under the order of the Supreme Lord. Although they're defying the order of the Lord. There's no God. What is this scripture? What are all these rules and regulations? What are all these superstitions? Rah, 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 rah. You should act according to your own desire. Act according to your own ambitions. Act according to your own intelligence. Do what you want. Why should you be following some priests? Some books. Be an independent thinker. So these independent thinkers act according to the dictation of the Lord's material energy. They're not independent. No one's independent. So they're under the Lord's control, but indirectly through the control of Maya. And the pure devotees, Mahatmanas tu maam partha daivim prakritam ashrita, they're acting under the control of Krishna's superior energy. And having surrendered to the Lord's spiritual energy, now what? They can't do anything independent. Therefore, as the Lord is dependable, the pure devotees of the Lord are also dependable. And therefore, mahajana yena gata sapanta, one should follow in the footsteps of the mahajanas, like Brahma, Narad, Manu. So Priyavrata is being given advice, or is about to be given advice, that he might find uncongenial. But therefore Brahma is beginning by saying that these are the words of authority. These are the words of authority.
As a godly person, Priyavrata accepted the principle that one has to act according to the direction of higher authority. Otherwise, one will act according to the direction of lower authority. Kam, krodh, lobh, mada, moha. Mind, senses. So, this is the nature of the godly persons. They accept superior authority. They accept the authority of the personality of Godhead, or the representative of the Lord. So, Brahma is about to make his case. Why Priyavrata should accept the responsibility of management for the universe. And he begins the case by saying that what I'm about to say is upheld by authority. It's in accordance with authority. Just like a lawyer in the court, he can't say, Your Honor, I think this, I think that. He has to say, according to Johnson versus State of Virginia, or whatever the case may be that he's citing, he has to cite precedent. That, Your Honor, my claim is in accordance with the books of law. It's in accordance with the previously decided cases. Like, it's authoritative. It's not simply, we want this, we want that. It's in accordance with the established principles of authority. So Lord Brahma presents that what I'm going to say to you is true, and it's being presented to you in accordance with the order of the supreme authority, Krishna. And therefore you should accept it. The Bhagavad Gita is presented in the same way by the supreme authority himself, Krishna, and Srimad Bhagavatam is presented by the pure representatives of Krishna. And therefore, the words of Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita are to be accepted as true, and that will help us. Otherwise, there are so many relative truths. This philosopher thinks this, this philosopher thinks that. This person says this, that person says that. This person is reasonable, that person's reasonable. This sounds good, that sounds good. But it's all relatively good, relatively reasonable, relatively true. But the words of the personality of Godhead are to be taken as absolutely true. And that will help us. Are there some questions?
All right. Thank you. Very nice explanation. As we know, the spiritual master is always a truthful devotee of Krishna. Representative of Krishna. It's always kind towards his disciple. But we see here that Narada Muni is, with his advice, is causing his disciple to become jealous of the Lord.
Narada Muni is causing his disciple to be jealous of the Lord? No.
Because he's telling something different from Lord Brahma.
Well, first of all, Narada came first. So he's not telling something different from Brahma, rather Brahma's coming next and saying something different from Narada. Narada is telling, giving truthful instructions. He's giving truthful instructions to Priyavrata. He's not teaching him to be envious of the Lord. He's teaching him to serve the Lord. And by the instructions of Narada, naturally, he's developing the spirit of detachment. And that's natural. So Brahma will say something which is apparently against the instructions of Narada, because he's advising him to get involved in management, which seems to be entangling and materially, materially entangling. But that's only apparent. That will be explained as we continue in the chapter, that actually there's no difference between the instructions of Narada and the instructions of Brahma. Because by the blessings of the Lord and the devotees, Priyavrata, although engaged in responsible management, is not going to become entangled. He's not going to reduce the spirit of devotional service. The absolute truth is devotional service. And acceptance of responsibility for the Lord is not averse to that principle. So it may seem sometimes that Brahma is giving one order, Narada is giving another order, one pure devotee is ordering this way, the other's ordering that way. One has to reconcile these apparent contradictions by observing the prominence of pure devotional service.
If you go to the page 1,
Page one,
the activities of Maharaj Priyavrata, is chapter 1, is the
summary.
On the third line, that's the thing that confused me a little bit. That King Priyavrata was detached from worldly opulence, and then he became attached to his kingdom. Finally, he again became detached from material enjoyment. So the order of Lord Brahma appeared to cause some kind of attachment to him. That's the point.
King Priyavrata was detached and then became attached, but finally he became detached from material enjoyment and thus attained liberation. Of course, these chapter summaries sometimes they're exactly that, they're summaries. But the conclusion is that he didn't become attached. He became freed from all material attachment. I have to look a little more closely to see exactly where that's following. That's described in text 23. Following the order of the personality of Godhead, Maharaj Priyavrata fully engaged in worldly affairs. Yet he always thought of the lotus feet of the Lord, which are the cause of liberation from all material attachment. Although completely freed from all material contamination, he ruled the material world just to honor the orders of his superiors. So his attachment was only apparent attachment. Some other question? Hare Krishna.
Lord Brahma, the original living entity, one of the Mahajanas, he seeks to persuade Priyavrata to a particular course of action, particular activities. He's making his case. For individuals who are lesser in stature in so many ways than Priyavrata, who arguably have lesser authorities than Lord Brahma, how can one determine the authenticity of the instruction?
For authorities who have less stature than Lord Brahma,
Yes.
How can one understand the...
Determine
the authenticity.
I see.
One answer is that in the case of the spiritual master, one surrenders. First, one has to see whether the spiritual master is representing Krishna, whether he's representing the opinion of Shastra and sadhus, acharyas. And then one has to surrender. Please put that down. It's not a photo op. Thank you very much. One has to see, one has to satisfy oneself that he's authentic. And then one doesn't argue, one doesn't determine, well, this order seems like it's right, that order I don't know about, this order, well, 50-50, this order probably, maybe, I don't know, I'll think about it some more. One surrenders.
In the face of everything, one?
In the face of everything, one surrenders. That's the position of the disciple. Not that he's always judging the order of the spiritual master. I like this one, I don't like that one. Then he becomes the authority. The spiritual master has considered it, but now the disciple is going to consider it. Then what do you need a spiritual master for? Just consider it on your own.
Within our contemporary Iskcon society, do we consider the spiritual master to be the authority of the
community? In our contemporary Iskcon, do we consider? I don't know what we consider, but the disciple has to consider the spiritual master the authority. Otherwise, why does he accept the spiritual master? If I don't consider the spiritual master an authority, I don't need him. And if I do consider him the authority, I have to follow him.
So if we have a spiritual master, for example, Kirtananda Maharaj.
He's not a spiritual master.
He has followers, they say he's
one. Yeah, anyone can have followers. Sai Baba has followers too.
So this is my question.
One has to...
Does one make that...
Yeah. If there's some gross deviation, that's a different thing. But otherwise, one doesn't judge. Only in extremes, in extreme circumstances. That means one considers that maybe the spiritual master is not bona fide, because his instructions are so much at odds with the standard. But that's extreme. Just like in military duties, the sergeant doesn't judge the lieutenant or the general. He follows. Unless he thinks that I'm going to risk everything on my understanding that this general is out to lunch. You know, that maybe he's working for the enemy, or maybe he's just totally lost it, lost his marbles. But, you know, even if I'm a sergeant, I know this isn't right. Sometimes one has to do that. But that's not normal. In normal dealings, if the sergeant thinks, well, the lieutenant said this or the general said this, but, you know, kind of a flaky general anyway. And no, he has to follow.
Would the sensitivity of that value judgment perhaps be more acute in different individuals?
Sure. Yeah, everything is individual. Someone may arrive at the wrong conclusion quickly, someone might arrive at the right conclusion quickly, or someone might arrive at the wrong or right conclusion slowly. Everyone is individual. But my point is that sort of taking the judgment into one's own hands in relationship to a superior is not done normally. It's done in extraordinary circumstances. Otherwise, everything goes kablooey. Everything gets messed up. Everything goes into disorder. And one brings trouble upon oneself, and maybe trouble upon others. No one has to follow. But, as you say, in extraordinary circumstances, one may toss it all.
Thank you, Mark.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Many people in the Western world live in India, so they don't accept the authority of the scriptures. So how can you tell them that they...
Well, this is a problem. Most people don't accept the authorities of the scriptures. They don't respect the authority of the acharyas. They don't accept the authority of God. Now they don't accept the authority of parents. They don't accept the authority of teachers. You know, the government has to install metal detectors in the schools so that the kids coming in don't shoot the teachers. It's called a yug. So one has to, suppose one doesn't accept the authority of scriptures, so then what to do? Well, one thing is you can try to present the authority of scripture. Prabhupada gives the example that the scripture says that cow dung is pure, and the scripture says that stool of an animal is impure. So it appears to be contradictory, but it's not contradictory. In that way, one might present the authority of scriptures. One presents in so many different ways. One might try to assert the authority of scripture. That's one approach. You don't accept the authority, but you should accept the authority. It's sensible, it's reasonable, it's ancient, it's accepted by greater persons than you. It gives reliable predictions about the future. It gives an accurate presentation of the present. In that way, one might try to engender an appreciation of scriptures. Otherwise, sometimes we go to logic. All right, don't accept the authority of scriptures. That's all right. You may accept or not accept. But just consider the argument. Just like Krishna, he says, Dehi nasmin yata dehe komaram jovanam jara tata dehantara prapti dhiras tachanamuyati. So one approach is, this is what Krishna says, accept it, because it's scripture, it's the words of God. That works for a person who accepts that it's scripture. A person who accepts that Bhagavad Gita is authority, then you're all right, this is said in Bhagavad Gita. Oh, okay. He has to accept it. Just in the law court, even if the case law is against your opinion, it's the case law, you have to, oh, yes, I have to respect that. But for a person who doesn't accept the authority of Scripture, then we may present that this is very reasonable. You had a child's body, right? Now you have a young man's body, right? Think you'll get an old man's body? Right? Forget that it's scripture. Does it make sense to you? Is it right? Person. Does everyone get old? Yes. Do they change bodies from childhood to youth to old age? Yes. Then what do you think? Isn't it? Doesn't it stand to reason that at the time of death, another change will take place? Think about it. Well, he doesn't accept scripture, so then we may present logic. Actually, our proof is not by logic. Our proof is by scripture. But for a person who doesn't accept scripture, all right, take logic. Or sometimes we take his authority. Huh? whoever his authority is. Well, Shankaracharya accepted. You know, what do we care about Shankaracharya? He's on the opposite team. But you're following Shankaracharya, right? Well, Shankaracharya said, boom. That's another way to bring him to the same point. Shankaracharya accepted, this is scripture. You know, I don't accept Bhagavad Gita. I follow Shankaracharya. Well, Shankaracharya said, accept Bhagavad Gita. Somehow or other, we bring him to the point. Hmm. Or even, excuse me, no, I'm a free thinker. Well, what do you think of Thoreau? Oh, he was cool. He was a fantastic writer. I love this. Well, did you know that he was reading Bhagavad Gita regularly? You know? I mean, Bhagavad Gita does not actually get importance because of Henry David Thoreau. Who is Henry David Thoreau? He's nobody. In comparison to Krishna, he's just an ant. But since you don't accept Krishna, you accept Henry David Thoreau. Well, all right, Henry David Thoreau accepted. He was accepted that this is one of the greatest books of knowledge. Da, 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 da. So somehow or other, we try to bring him to the point of accepting. Isn't that all right? Another question, yes? Krishna may not be directly, because we're not pure devotees, Krishna is not directly interested in controlling our lives. All right, therefore, we may fall into Maya.
Well, yeah, but I mean, I guess I'm speaking as an aspiring devotee, because even the devotee is in a devoted position.
Well, one thing is he's interested enough that he gives instructions. So if we follow his instructions, we'll be all right. Another thing is that he may not personally be so interested, but he has his representative who takes interest. The spiritual master is considered to be the merciful representative of Krishna. He takes interest, and he gives you instruction. So now it's up to you to follow the instruction. If you follow the instruction, which Krishna, by his interest, has given you, either personally or through his representative, then you won't fall into Maya. And if you think, well, who am I? Krishna doesn't personally take interest in me, so I might as well do something else, because after all, I'm very weak, da 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 da. Don't be weak. You've got the instructions, take them. That's not the question.
Something I should just accept that at times I will not be able to. instructions perfectly, but at times I really get, I end up not doing it for some reason, I'm putting it off, procrastinating, whatever you want to call it, and then I get very upset at myself. So what I'm asking is...
Well, that's just management. You're supposed to chant. You know, you think it's better to chant in the morning, but you put it off, and at 10 o'clock you start chanting. But anyway, you know that you have to chant by the end of the day. So you're going to do it. Now it's up to you whether you want to do it efficiently or inefficiently, whether you want to do it in a well-managed, orderly fashion, or you want to do it helter-skelter at the end of the day. That's up to you. The spiritual master just says, do it. Now how you do it, that's up to you. You want to do it in a way that's hard and inefficient. Okay. Or, you know, that's you never learned personal management. That's most of us haven't. All right. Somehow or other do it. That's good. At least, you know, you're helter-skelter, but at the end of the day you say, oh, I have to do it. Okay, that's also good. You've taken a vow and you're going to execute it. Because somehow we have to do it. Okay?
I just often wonder if it's really true that Krishna has no personal involvement in our lives.
Oh, I didn't say that, but even if we think he's not very interested in us. Interest is there on the part of Krishna, but I think the question was, how much interest? In the case of a pure devotee, Krishna directly gets involved, he moves things around, he dictates from within. And in the case of a person who's, you're not interested, I'm not interested. You know, the materialists, they're not interested in Krishna, well, all right, I'm not interested in you. You know, why should I tell you what to do? You're going to do what you want anyway, so why should I waste my time instructing you? You know, from within the heart. I'll just, you know, just give you the standard, whatever you think, instruction.
If a devotee does become sincere.
Yeah, then it's progressive. It's not an on-off switch. Interested, not interested. Interested, not interested. Krishna says, yayata. Yayata mam prapadyante. Tams tatata. As you surrender to me, I reciprocate with you. The more you increase your interest, you know, just like, you know, loving affairs. He looks at her, and she looks back. He says, hi. She says, hi. You know, pretty soon it's quite a deal there. So, it's reciprocation. Just started off as, you know, an exchange of glances, and it became a, you know, love and marriage. But progressively. So, progressively one surrenders to Krishna. First, well, what are these people doing? Okay, I'll take a book. Then maybe next day, well, took it, I might as well read it. Read it, I might as well think about it. Thinking about it seems to make a little sense. Maybe I should chant or go see this temple or do something, make some change. Get some faith, some more faith. Maybe I should get initiated. Maybe I should get serious. So the more we surrender to Krishna, the more Krishna reciprocates. Prabhupada gave the sun, it'll shine on anyone, but if you barricade yourself inside, you're not going to get much sunlight. And the more you come out, oh, the sun is out, nice. And the more sun you'll get. So it's progressive.
Just thinking about that question, Maharaj, sometimes... devotee can get into a frame of mind where he's he doesn't think Krishna is actually caring about him. I was thinking that Krishna's always caring about the living entity, even if he's sent to the lowest planets, you know, but he can't do anything about it because of his mentality. So that position, that situation is organized for his rectification. So indirectly, Krishna's caring about the devotee. Yes.
Suridam Sarvabhutanam. He's the best friend of everyone, actually. And the whole arrangement is not that Krishna is a cold, uncaring, callous God, what to speak of mean, vindictive, and all of that. Suridam Sarvabhutana, he's the best friend of every living being. But he deals with us according to how we want to deal with him. As the government. The government is well-wisher of the citizens, and some citizens it wishes well by sending them to prison for their reformation. And the governor usually doesn't say, let me see how this prisoner is doing. He takes interest in the, you know, the public servants, the people who dedicate their lives for the country. But he cares about even the criminals, and he makes them, governor makes some arrangement for them also. And every now and then, out of causeless mercy, he may come to the prison and say, you know, what's going on with these people? Or even someone sends a petition, governor, please. And the governor may say, all right, give the guy a chance. But Krishna's person. He's personally concerned for everyone. But we can't insist that he be concerned in a particular way. If you care about me, God, give me this job. Please. I haven't had a job in, you know, 6 months, and please, God, if you care about me, then God doesn't give you the job, so he doesn't care about you. It's not that God is, if he cares, has to care according to our specs. He has his own way of expressing his concern. Yes. I wasn't accusing.
No, I'm really not. I'm trying to actually ask my question more fully. Like,
we take it as our own diseased condition. That we're, just like Prabhupada quoted Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that unfortunately I commit 10 kinds of offenses and therefore I have no attachment for chanting. Therefore, Prabhupada called it a gradual cleansing process. The first thing is to acknowledge that we have a problem. I do have a disease. Then the next thing is, I require treatment. Then the next thing is to accept that treatment with enthusiasm, confidence, patience.
Sometimes you forget to take your medicine.
Well, yeah. And then if we forget to take the medicine, we place ourselves at risk. You know, it's been now 3 weeks since I haven't been taking medicine, since I last took my medicine. Well, that may be a problem. You know, if it's one of those medicines you have to take every day, you know, 3 weeks means you. So chanting is the medicine. If we forget, then we can place ourselves at risk. And sometimes that's exactly what happens. We forget the instructions of the spiritual master, the importance of following the rules and regulations, and then we do place ourselves at risk, and sometimes we we torpedo ourselves. And therefore we have to be careful. Maintain our enthusiasm to be confident of process, to be determined, and to follow regularly different principles. Avoid bad association because that can give us a relapse. And act in accordance with the example of predecessor acharyas. We're advised by Rupa Goswami what to do so that we'll gradually progress. And it's understood, it's not that, you know, I planted the seed, I want the oak the next morning. Everything takes some time. But if I'm following the process, the result will come. And on the other side, if I'm doing the things, there are certain things that are guaranteed to shoot me down. To eat too much, to collect too much, to over-endeavor for material things, to yap, to become a rule and regulation fanatic, or to neglect the rules and regulations, to associate with materialists and be full of greedy desires. These things will ruin the project. So, therefore, surrender means anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya bharjana, to accept everything that's favorable and the unfavorable things reject. Therefore, it's up to us. Prabhupada gave the example. You turn your palm up and it's facing the sun. You turn it away and it's facing the darkness. Now that's up to you. Face toward Krishna or face away from Krishna. That's our decision. We may not be very, just like a little plant, may not be very strong, but it's facing the sun. It's going to get nourishment. So we have to be always facing toward Krishna. All right. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. This is great. Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai.